Well, this is Thanksgiving week, and many people are enjoying the wonderful blessings of Thanksgiving and getting together with family and friends. And I was putting a sermon together, and I was tossing different ideas around what I was going to speak about. And I knew Tom Charles was going to give a sermon about Thanksgiving, so I thought I better not talk specifically on giving thanks. So what do I talk about on Thanksgiving weekend that's important and still ties in the theme of being thankful and appreciative and showing God how much we really do care? So I'm going to talk about a different subject and yet a familiar subject that some people are familiar with. You've probably heard various sayings on the radio, on television, even on bumper stickers. Christ is the answer. Another famous one is, accept Christ and you shall be saved. I've seen that on billboards, and I've seen it on back sides of barns where people have said, accept Christ and you shall be saved. Now, these are all true sayings, so I'm not saying that these are contrary to what I want to talk about today. But as Christians, we have to be on guard. We have to be on guard and assume that not everything that we hear is correct. Now, when I talk about Christ is the answer and accept Christ and you shall be saved, there's more to the puzzle or more to the picture that needs to be spoken about. It's not just a matter of Christ is the answer or that accept Christ and that's all you have to do to be saved. There's more to the puzzle or more to the picture that God wants us to understand. So we're going to talk about what we're referring to. Many people are surprised at what the Bible actually says. They assume there's the Old Testament, and there's the New Testament, there's the God of the Old, and the God of the New. Now, the God of the Old was a harsh God, and he had done horrible things, and some people criticize God of the Old, and they say that he was just a mean old God. But they look at the God of the New, which is Jesus Christ, and say he was a loving, kind, peaceful man. But, you know, they missed the picture of what Christ in the New Testament was saying about the God of the Old. And we have to come to realize that we need to understand who is the center of our worship. Is it Jesus Christ alone? Is it God the Father alone? Or is it a combination of the two, putting God first and also worshiping and putting Christ in our worship as well? So that's what I'm going to talk about today. Let's look at some of the things that Jesus Christ emphasized in reference to the Father. I think one of the first areas that we can look at is over in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, and I'm going to refer to verse 2. Luke chapter 11 and verse 2. Now, you probably know what I'm referring to here. This is in reference, and I'll start with verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So here the disciple came to Christ asking him to teach us to pray. Now notice what Christ says as he's teaching them how to pray. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven. So he started out emphasizing, pray to the Father. Let the Father who is up in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now Christ could have said, because of, quote, ideas of Christ being the God of the New Testament, he could have said, well, pray unto me. Or pray, emphasize, hallowed be my name. But no, he was emphasizing the Father first. He was putting it in the proper perspective that we need to put God first in our lives. Not that they couldn't pray to Jesus Christ, which we do. We pray to Jesus Christ as well. But we need to emphasize our center of our worship is to God the Father. And so Christ was showing this as an example. We should put God first. We should pray, Our Father which is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. So notice again, he's not saying my will or emphasizing himself, because he had a very important part of God's plan. And we understand that important part of God's plan, or what Jesus Christ was to be part of. And we should be appreciative and very, very thankful for the part that Jesus Christ played. But the emphasis here is God is the one we want to hallow. His name, His kingdom will be coming. His will be done in heaven as so as in earth. So our Savior made it clear that God is the Father who we should put the most of our focus on when we pray. And we emphasize that we should concentrate on His glory, His honor, and His praise, and His love, and His power that God the Father has. It's true that we are to pray to Jesus. I'm not saying don't pray to Jesus. Make all your prayers directly at God. We should start our prayers and emphasize to God the Father how much we appreciate all that He does for us. And we should also include Jesus Christ in our prayer, because He always said about in His name giving thanks. Look John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we'll look at verse 13. Here in John chapter 14, verse 13, we read, "If you ask anything in My name, I will do it." Now again, Christ is saying that we also need to pray in His name, in Jesus Christ's name. We can also read over in chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love Me, keep My commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." So again, as we pray to the Father, we should ask for the Comforter as well. Again, Christ is emphasizing. This is because He's the mediator between God the Father and ourselves. Jesus Christ is mediating on our behalf before the Father. So it's very important. Let's look at 1 Timothy. I want to emphasize 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 5. Now, I have more scriptures today than I normally do, and I was thinking as I was preparing these messages today, where do I cut back on scriptures? They're all vitally important, and so I'm going to probably be quoting a lot of scriptures. I'm going to read quite a bit, but I think it's very important that as we read these scriptures, we realize what Christ is telling us. He's emphasizing we need to honor and show love for the Father, but He also refers over here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "For there is one God," we're told here, "there's one God and one mediator between God and man, and that man is Jesus Christ." And so we need to realize that Christ had a very important part on our behalf as well. As a mediator, whether it's religious or secular sense here, is an intricate part of communicating as we communicate with God the Father. Sometimes we don't even know what to say when we pray. We struggle with prayer sometimes. We just don't know. And yet God is listening. Jesus Christ is encouraging us and letting us know that He is there for us as well, being the mediator and helping focus towards God. For that reason, Jesus Christ did not focus on Himself, which some people, again, emphasize that we need to pray to Jesus Christ. Christ says, it's not a matter of focusing on me. The emphasis is focusing on God the Father. And so that even Christ emphasized that very strongly. If we were to pray directly to Him, what would happen? Think about that. If we put all our prayers directly to Christ, we would not be praying to the Father. And so we put it out of perspective. We have God the Father and Jesus Christ, but if we're doing all the prayer, we reverse roles. Christ would be above God the Father, and that's not how it is. When we read the Bible, we understand that God the Father and Jesus Christ are one, but God the Father is the one that we pray to and emphasize strongly, as well as Jesus Christ. So Jesus did not put Himself above God the Father. He understood that. He was a servant of God, and He allowed Himself to become a tremendous sacrifice for each and every one of us. And so we have to realize that Jesus Christ knew His part. He knew what He had to do. And God prepared this from the very beginning, and it was His desire that we would all be in His kingdom together. But He knew that mankind was frail. He knew that we were weak and we would sin. And He knew that we had to have a sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin. And so He planned this together with Jesus Christ, and Christ followed through with his plan. And that's why Christ gives the Father the praise, the honor, the respect, and the obedience of being faithful, not only to us and following through with the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made, but being faithful to God and the plan of God and all that needed to be fulfilled. Now, it's interesting, when we think about mediator, there are many religions that have different concepts of who they should pray to. Now, each religion has their own emphasis on individuals, whether it's a supreme being, whether it's Mary, the mother of Jesus, which some pray to specifically, or even chief mediators some have used for different purposes. Most Protestants focus on Christ, as I mentioned, and they kind of forget about the Father. They emphasize the God of the New Testament, which I talked about earlier. It's not a matter of the God of the New Testament or the God of the Old Testament. It's God the Father and Jesus Christ who emphasized, yes, some important teachings and commandments that we should be observing in the New Testament. He fortified and also showed us the emphasis of how we need to live that in our lives. Now, people look at the commandments and say, well, that's Old Testament, and that's the God of the Old Testament. And we don't have to do that now. Now that we have the God of the New Testament, which is love and joy and peace, and basically accept Christ as our Savior, and we'll be saved and we'll receive eternal life. So they've done away with the Old Testament God. But Jesus Christ said no. Christ came to reveal God as one who loves us as a father. Now, if you have a loving father, it's a wonderful experience to understand what a physical father's love is like. But we need to understand, and Christ wanted us to understand, we have a loving heavenly father, a spiritual father who truly, truly loves us. Not that harsh Old Testament God that people have in their mind. They don't understand the true God that loves us and cares about us and desires that we be in his kingdom. That's why he allowed Jesus Christ. Can you imagine a father sacrificing his son? Now, Abraham was given that test, and he fulfilled that test. But God the Father did the same thing. He was willing to sacrifice his son so that we all could be forgiven of our sins. And it says all of us have sinned. Somebody said, well, I haven't sinned. That's not true. The Bible says we've all sinned, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And yet God, our loving God, the God who truly loves us and wants us to be in his kingdom, allowed his son to be sacrificed. And Jesus Christ became our faithful servant to us to go through that tremendous sacrifice. So Christ came to reveal the Father and Father's true love for us as his own children. Now, I mentioned about a physical father. If you had a very loving physical father, you can relate to a very loving father. But many people don't have a very loving physical father. Families are divided and split on a physical level. And so many people cannot relate to a spiritual loving father. They can't relate to a physical father, yet alone a spiritual father. And so it's very hard for individuals to look at the Old Testament and see the God in their mind as a harsh God. And Christ is saying, no, he's a loving God. He's a God who truly loves you and cares about you. And yet in the back of their minds, they have the distorted concept that's a harsh God. I can't serve that God. And some people turn away from the true God, who may have had experience, a spiritual relationship with God, and yet turned away because they just couldn't accept that. When individuals have a hard feeling towards the spiritual understanding of what God truly is, how much God truly loves, it's hard for them to return that love. And many individuals, like I say, they wander through life. And yet Jesus Christ knew these individuals. He knew that there would be individuals who would struggle in life, who would be tempted to do sin and turn away from God. And yet God says over in John, let's look at John 16. And we're going to refer to John 16 a couple times. But we'll look at John 16 and we'll look at verse 27. And Christ is telling us here in John chapter 16, verse 27, "For the Father himself loves you." So he reassures all of us that the Father loves us because you have loved me. And those who profess to love Christ are also saying they love the Father and have believed that I came out from God. So it takes faith to understand that Jesus Christ came down to fulfill his role from God. And it's because the Father loves us, as Christ was emphasizing here. In the back of minds, again, there's a separation sometimes of individuals. They feel that all they need to do is believe in the name of Jesus Christ. I said about accept Christ and you shall be saved. And that's why so many people think, well, that's all there is to it. We just accept the Lord Jesus Christ and we're saved. But they're missing the picture. It's more to it than just accepting Jesus Christ. You have to accept the Father too. If you only accept Jesus Christ, if you don't love the Father, you don't love me. So you got to understand, it's more than just loving Jesus Christ, which many people think that's all that's required for salvation, just loving and accepting Jesus Christ. It's also accepting God the Father. And that's a very important part that Christ was emphasizing. Perhaps forgotten in this whole text is, let's look at John chapter 3. Again, this is a famous scripture, John chapter 3 and verse 16. And notice the emphasis here. John chapter 3, you probably even have it memorized. I remember at football games, they have the sign, John 3:16. And I often wonder, what are they trying to say here? We're at a football game, and they're emphasizing, notice what, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now it says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So notice, Christ emphasized God did this. For God so loved the world, not just Christ's love, that people say, well, Christ's love. But here Christ is emphasizing, for God so loved the world that he gave his Son, which was Christ, the Son, that whosoever believed in him, and that's, we do have to believe in Jesus Christ. That's part of salvation. But we also have to accept God's great love for us and for the world. The Apostle John also, I think, sums it up in his explanation of God the Father. When we look at, let's look at 1 John. 1 John, we'll look at chapter 4. And I think John, again, just emphasizes what it's all about. 1 John chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 8. And notice what John is saying here. "He that loves not," okay, if you don't love the Father, it says, you don't know the Father, or you don't know God. "For God is love." And so the whole emphasis that Christ and the apostles are all emphasizing is to fully understand the God of the Old Testament, if you want to use that term, who is also the God of the New Testament with Jesus Christ, is a God of love. And that's what the emphasis is. He's not that harsh God that so many people paint, that wide paintbrush, and says that, okay, God was a horrible God in the Old Testament. He killed all these individuals, and he forced individuals to do things, and he tried to make individuals do it his way. No, he did it out of love for mankind. And if you fully understand what God's love is for each and every one of us, we can fully appreciate and give him the praise and the honor that he deserves, as Jesus Christ emphasized. In this loving God that we serve, Christ wants us to glorify him. Christ emphasizes that very strongly. And I noticed in his last prayer, let's look over at John chapter 17. I mentioned we're going to be over in John a little bit today. John 17, and we'll look at verse 3. John 17, we'll look at verse 3. "And this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, So again, you notice Christ wasn't emphasizing himself here, is that you should know me, because we should also know Jesus Christ. But his emphasis was, and this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God. And then he said, and Jesus Christ. So we're supposed to know both, not just one versus the other. It's not our preference is one versus the other. It should be the combination of both the one true God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Notice he continues, I have glorified you on the earth. So Christ gives God honor here. He says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. So again, Christ is emphasizing here that Father gave him a responsibility to come back to the earth as a physical human being and fulfill his work, which he was to do. And now, notice verse 5, and now, O God, glorify me with you, own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So now he's asking God again to glorify me now so that I can be back with you. But Christ wanted individuals to understand that we need to praise God and give him the glory and the praise. Let's look at verse 23. I in them and you in me. Now this is the last prayer that he's emphasizing, that they may be made perfect. He's referring to us, the disciples, may be perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as they have loved me. So again, Christ's whole emphasis in his final prayer on this physical, before he was going to be taken in the chains and sacrificed and being crucified, was his love for the Father and the Father's love for him and the Father and his love for us. He was emphasizing very strongly, but he put it in its proper order. His love for the Father, then the Father's love for him, and the Father and his love for us. And so you can see that Christ truly, throughout his life on earth, Jesus focused on the Father, God the Father, and Christ remained a servant and followed and did his work that God gave him to do. The Son can do nothing of himself. You can read that over in John chapter 5. Let's look at that. John chapter 5. We'll look at verse 19. John chapter 5 verse 19 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. So even Jesus Christ is saying, I can't do anything. But what he sees the Father do, so he's showing us that he sees the Father and he does what the Father does. For what things whatsoever he does, these also do the Son likewise. So he's showing us an example. It is the Father that sets the example for him, and he follows that example and he sets it for us. So it falls in a catalogical order. God the Father introduces it to the Son introduces it to us. And God and Jesus Christ are in one, and they work together in harmony. So that's very important that we realize that Christ focused on the Father, and it says he can't do anything unless the Father reveals it to him. And so Jesus Christ shows us that we need to fully understand our focus needs to be centered on the Father as well as Jesus Christ, but we need to put the majority of our focus on God the Father. He says he doesn't seek his own will. You can look at verse 30. I can of my own self do nothing. Again, he emphasizes here very strongly. Jesus Christ says, I can't do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will. Notice he emphasizes again, it's not my own will that I'm seeking, but the will of the Father. So again, Christ gives honor and praise to the Father, which has sent me. So he puts it in his proper perspective. We need to honor and show respect to the Father as well as Jesus Christ, but we need to put our emphasis on the Father very much. It says, John chapter 10. I mentioned we're going to be in the book of John a lot today because Christ just sets this wonderful example of showing honor and praise to the Father as we should do as well. And as we observe Thanksgiving, which is a national day of giving thanks, it's not just for the physical blessings, but the wonderful opportunity of being in God's kingdom. We should be very, very thankful that we have that opportunity. John chapter 10, we'll look at verse 25. And Jesus answered them, and now here I'm breaking into the thought, the Jews came to him and say, how long do you make us doubt whether you'll be Christ? And they wanted him to explain to them that he was the Christ. And he says, I told you, and you believed me not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness to me. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. So Christ was emphasizing to these Jews that were trying to find a sign that Christ was really the true Son of God. He says, you're not going to believe me. It doesn't matter what I tell you. You're not going to believe me because you don't believe me. He says, you don't see the works of the Father. But he says, I bear witness. I show what the Father truly believes there. And then he did use that, again, an emphasis of Christ the Father. You can look at verse 37. If I do not the works of my Father, he says, don't believe me. If I don't do what my Father tells me to do, then don't believe me. But if I do, though you believe me not, again, he emphasizes, you're not going to believe me anyway, but if I do the works of the Father, believe the works. See what I'm doing. See what I'm showing, it says. And that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. So again, he was emphasizing how they are together. They are a joint effort together. Christ the Father and Jesus Christ together are joint together. And that Christ did the works that the Father wanted him to do. So again, showing praise to the Father. Christ lived his life in a perfect accordance to what God had planned for mankind. He didn't strive to rise above Christ, did not plan to rise above God the Father as Lucifer did. Lucifer thought that he could rise above God and become God. But Jesus Christ knew his role. He knew his responsibility. He understood what God was planning for all of us. And he accepted that role and the tremendous sacrifice that Christ followed through with. Even the apostles understood the emphasis of centering our worship on God the Father, not just Jesus Christ. So we can read about the apostles, many of the apostles like Paul and Timothy and Titus. You can read in the books of how they emphasized about worshiping to God. It's interesting how many times actually Paul refers in the book of Romans. Now, this is interesting. In the book of Romans, how many times he refers to Christ and to God the Father? Anybody want to guess how many times he refers to God the Father in particular? And I guess it's a big number. 145 times he refers to God the Father. I find that very, very interesting. Now, he also emphasizes in Jesus Christ. But if he wanted to emphasize the God of the New Testament, which people say is Jesus Christ, he would have had more than 145 references of Jesus Christ. But notice, Paul emphasized God the Father. And if those who still refer to God of the Old Testament, they're missing the point here. This is New Testament that Paul is referring to, the God of the Father, 145 times in the book of Romans. So again, Paul had given us an understanding. He wanted us to focus our attention primarily on God the Father and not just Jesus Christ. Now, he had respect for Jesus Christ because he also refers to Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying that we should do all our praising and honoring just to God the Father. That's not what Paul's saying either. He's saying God is the one that we should show and focus our emphasis of respect and worship to, and also Jesus Christ. But he emphasized it much, much greater towards God the Father. Because God is our Father, our loving God. He wanted us to focus our attention on Christ as well, but he did emphasize God the Father 145 times. So that's amazing. Now, I don't know how that individual came up with that statistic to point out 145 times. He must have sat down and counted each one out individually. That's not counting the emphasis that doesn't specifically say God the Father. Paul, again, emphasized many times in different ways of his respect for the Father. Paul, the writer of many of the books in the Bible, begins many of his letters by emphasizing the Father. Grace to you and peace to, from the God, our Father. He refers to that in many ways. You can refer to the Lord Jesus Christ as well. But he did emphasize grace to you and peace from God our Father in many of his writings. And I find that very, very interesting. Again, Paul was putting it in his proper perspective. You can read it in, and I'm just going to refer to the book of Timothy, which we read a little bit earlier. He also emphasized in the book of Titus, which you can refer to the book of Titus, and Philemon. He starts his letters out about grace be to you and peace from God the Father. So he emphasized very strongly God the Father in his greetings. And I find that, again, honor. Paul showed honor to the Father by doing that. Paul knew who it was to be the center of his worship. He knew it was God the Father, and so that's why he emphasized the points for that. And notice, let's look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. Again, notice some of the things that are said here. Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll look at verse 14. It says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul again is emphasizing that he bows his knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, "For whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." So he emphasizes the whole family. "That they would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the might by his Spirit in the inner man." And then he emphasizes verse 17, "that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith." So he emphasizes to the Father the glory, that we should bow our knees to the Father. But he also emphasizes that we should also emphasize Christ, that the faith of Christ may dwell in us. That's very important too, because we need to be rooted and grounded in love. So the emphasis is God the Father first, as Paul emphasized here, and then he continues. Let's look at verse 20. "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask of him or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory unto the church of Christ Jesus throughout all ages, unto the world without end." So again, emphasizes the glory to God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now it's sad to think that some people don't understand the true Heavenly Father, that they still sometimes, even when they're told about God the Father and Jesus Christ being one, they still want to praise and honor Christ above God the Father. And sometimes you just cannot make them understand that Jesus Christ wanted all of us to honor the Father first and then accept him as our Savior, our personal Savior. You're not going to change individuals' ideas if they're set in their mind that this God of the Old Testament is not the God of the New Testament as well. And it's the same vice versa, that Jesus Christ, who has set new commandments that we love one another, God loved us from the very beginning. And so he fulfilled that as well. And for those who only want to say that Jesus Christ says that this new commandment I give you, that you love one another, is only through Christ only, they misunderstand the God of, they want to term it the God of the Old Testament, and that he is a God of love, and that he does love us. And that's why the whole plan of God is geared towards showing not only love to God the Father, but that we can look forward to the kingdom. And God's looking forward to all of us being in his kingdom. It's a tremendous emphasis that God places on all of us, that he loves us and that he wants us to be in his kingdom. And so for those who have that, unfortunately, have that idea that the God of the Old Testament is not important anymore, but all we need to do is accept Jesus Christ, as billboards have it on billboards and on sides of barns, accept Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. They miss the whole emphasis that God the Father also wants us to be in his kingdom and that he loves us and that he said that from the very beginning. To avoid the idea about whether we should obey God or whether or not, many people use the New Testament and say, well, see, the Old Testament's done away with. We don't have to keep those burdensome laws of the Old Testament. Christ says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And the commandments are from the Old Testament. So they kind of missed the whole point if they were going to say, well, we don't have to keep those commandments. We'll keep the commandment of love one another and care about that, and we don't have to keep those other burdensome commandments. But Christ says, I keep my Father's commandments, which he emphasizes that we too should keep the commandments of God. Not that we shouldn't love one another. That's another commandment that we're commanded to do, to love one another and to care about each other and to be for each other. But the emphasis is, if you say you don't have to keep the commandments, then you're missing the whole point of loving Jesus Christ and, most importantly, loving the Father. Because Jesus kept the commandments of God, and he emphasized that very strongly. For again, people say, we love Christ and we love one another. We rely on faith and grace. We don't need to keep commandments anymore. We just have to believe in the name of Jesus Christ and we're going to be saved. But they miss the whole point. If they don't keep the commandments, as Jesus, you can't be part of them. You miss the whole point. And we're very, very blessed to understand the holy day seasons and what God's purpose for the plan of mankind is, and understand that each holy day season has a purpose and a plan that God has laid out for each and every one of us. And that shows the true love of our Heavenly Father, and that he wants us to be in his kingdom. And it's not just accept the name of Jesus Christ and we'll be saved. We have to develop godly character. He said, if you're not going to have godly character, you're not going to be in his kingdom. That's a very bluntful statement, but that's the way it is. If you don't have godly character, you're not going to be in his kingdom. And he tells us who's going to be in and who's not going to be in. And we don't want to be in the group that's not going to be in. We want to develop the godly characters that he tells. And we have to use the Holy Spirit. God gives us his Holy Spirit, enables us. Not that we can do it. The Holy Spirit enables us to keep the commandments, as he commands us to do, to have love one for another, as he commands us to do, and to show the proper respect for God the Father and Jesus Christ. So you see, it even takes the Holy Spirit in order to enable us to fully understand who the true God, our loving Father, really is. It takes his Holy Spirit, God of love, and Jesus Christ. Yet it was Jesus who completely kept the commandments of God. For those who want to say you don't have to do anything, just believe in the name of Jesus Christ. It says, as the Father loved me, I also love you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you abide in not only my love, but you have kept my Father's commandments, and you abide in his love. That's John 15. I'm just going to refer to that. John 15, verses 9 and 10. Now, it's interesting. A young man asked Jesus Christ, what do I have to do to receive eternal life? And it's interesting, for those who say we don't have to keep the commandments, what did Christ tell him he needed to do in order to receive eternal life? Did he tell him, just believe in the name of my name and you'll be saved? That's part of it, but that's not the whole picture, as we talked about earlier. We can refer to that over in Matthew. Let's look at Matthew. Matthew chapter 19. And we'll look at verse 17. Now we'll start in verse 16, because I mentioned about a young man comes to him and says, behold, one comes and says unto him, good master, what good things must I do that I may have eternal life? So this individual seems sincere. He really wants to know, what do I need to do to receive eternal life? And notice what Christ says unto him. Why call you me good? There is none good but one. And notice, he's giving praise. And that is God. He's giving God the praise, the honor. He's putting God above himself here. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. For those who said you don't have to keep the commandments, Christ is emphasizing, yes, you do. If you don't keep the commandments, you're not going to have eternal life. But he also says in verse 18, so the individual says, which? And Jesus says, you shall not do murder, you shall not commit adultery, you should not steal. He only gave a brief listing of the commandments. Some people say, see, we don't have to keep those other commandments. The Sabbath's not listed here, and some of the other commandments are not listed here. And so some individuals would use this scripture and say, well, see, you only have to keep certain commandments. That's not what Christ was emphasizing. He was giving a brief description of the commandments here. He talks about not committing murder, not committing adultery, not stealing, not bearing false witness, honoring your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So he gave a quick answer to this individual. Now notice, the young man said unto him, all these things I've kept from my youth. What do I lack yet? So I've been keeping these commandments all my life. What do I still lack? Now notice what Christ says. If you be perfect, go and sell that you have and give it to the poor. Now here is an interesting. This really shows the character. Are we willing to listen when Christ tells us, okay, you're keeping the commandments, that's good, but I want you to now go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you shall have treasures in heaven, and come and follow. Now he'd give him an opportunity to come and be a disciple of his. Come and follow me. Now notice, unfortunately, and this happens sometimes in life for various individuals. Verse 22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So he valued his possessions over the calling of God. And God gave him a wonderful, which was Jesus Christ, a wonderful opportunity to follow him, but he chose the great possessions. And notice what it says, it continues this here. It says, then said Jesus unto his disciple, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of God. Not that rich people cannot be in the kingdom of God. It's hard when you have a lot of physical possessions and you become self-reliant, unfortunately, and not need God the Father and Jesus Christ, that you rely on yourself. Again, he says that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God, because many rich people rely on their riches and their wealth. And unfortunately, that was an example for us to learn as well, that God is saying, and Jesus Christ was saying, you got to keep the commandments. For those who say that all you got to do is believe in the name of Jesus Christ and you're going to be saved, that's the whole picture. No, there's more to the picture than just accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We have to keep the commandments. And not just some of them, as some has referred to this scripture here where it only lists a few of the commandments. We have to keep all the commandments of God, not just pick and choose which ones we're going to keep. Jesus Christ never belittled God's commandments. If anything, he emphasized, this is what we need to do. We need to keep the commandments. On the contrary, he taught that whosoever shall break one of the least of these commandments will be least in the kingdom of God. Now, he's not saying you won't be in the kingdom, because he's going to look at the attitude of the heart. God always looks at the heart and judges from the heart. But he says that if you break the least of the commandments and teach men, that's even more important. If we teach them, oh, it's not necessary to keep the Sabbath anymore. That's Old Testament. That's serious grounds that we have to consider. When we study the Bible and we realize Christ is saying, you must keep the commandments. And Jesus Christ is emphasizing, I keep the commandments of my Father, who has taught him the commandments. But whosoever shall teach them, it says, shall not teach them, he shall be called least in the kingdom of God. Now, that's not saying they won't be in the kingdom, but they have to change their attitude, that's for sure. And the example of those who will be in the kingdom and those who will not be in the kingdom is something we have to internalize ourselves. Do I have these characteristics? Do I really, truly show honor to the Father first and then Jesus Christ? Or do we put all our emphasis on Jesus Christ and we don't emphasize the great love of our great Father? That's why when we come to a day of Thanksgiving, which we've observed as a nation, and individually we observe the day of Thanksgiving, letting God know how much we truly appreciate all his wonderful love for each and every one of us, his kingdom that's coming, that we can be part of it. We need to fully understand that God wants us in his kingdom, and that we should be truly, truly thankful, and we should give God the honor and the praise, and we should focus him. And then also we should also focus Jesus Christ. His teachings are the extension of God. Jesus Christ's teachings are the extension of God. A lot of people say, well, Christ said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Yes, he did. That's because he emphasized what love is. He wasn't emphasizing that you have to love me, but you should love one another. The Ten Commandments is based on that. The first four is love to God and showing our love and respect and honor to God. The following six are love towards mankind. And love one for one another, as Christ was emphasized, the commandment that you love one another. If we hated each other, we'd be killing each other. And unfortunately, as we've heard in some of the announcements, there's a lot of violence in the world, tremendous violence in the world. And they don't keep the commandments. Individuals who have hate in their heart are not keeping the commandments of God. And so it's very obvious. You're either going to observe the commandments or you're not. You can kind of try to emphasize that all we got to do is have love for one for another, and that's all we need, and accept Jesus Christ. But if you're not keeping the rest of the commandments, you're not going to fulfill what Christ and God the Father wants us to fulfill. As prophesied, Christ came to magnify the law. He came to magnify it and to make it honorable. You can read about that in Isaiah chapter 42. I'm just going to refer to that because of time. Verse 21. Isaiah 42, verse 21. He came to magnify the law as well as to make it honorable, is what he did. His actions and his instructions, his teachings and his extensions of God's commandments shows that we need to spiritually show honor and respect to God the Father. He showed honor and respect, and that we should also do that and apply them in our lives. If we are to follow the example of Jesus Christ and the example of the apostles who showed honor and respect to the Father and showed it throughout the Bible, God must be the focus of our worship. God the Father has to be the focus of our worship. Jesus Christ made it clear that we have to pray in his name. So there's no discrepancy there. John 14, if you want to turn there. John 14, and we'll look at verse 13. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may glorify in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Again, he emphasized very strongly that we do need to pray in Jesus' name. But we need to also direct our emphasis to God the Father. Not put all the emphasis on Jesus Christ, as some religions do. They miss the understanding of what God the Father and what Christ was trying to teach. Jesus perfectly reflects God's love and character in his example. And he shows, he says, if you know, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. He emphasized that point too, that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he was just emulating what the Father had taught him. And all things that he had learned from the Father. So again, the example is we have to place God first in our lives. For those who place Jesus Christ first in their lives, that's not totally wrong, because you do have to put Jesus Christ in your life as well, but not first in your life. God the Father has to be first in your life, followed by Jesus Christ as part of your life. Our focus must be on God the Father, his merciful law, and on Jesus Christ as well. When we come to fully understand, then we can take a day of thanksgiving and truly be thankful. Thankful that God is giving us his understanding, his purpose for mankind, and his kingdom that's coming. We all have a wonderful opportunity to be in the kingdom of God. What a fantastic blessing, and it all comes from the Father and Jesus Christ.